That is the rather bold assertion that friend of East Hill, Chris Emerson, made on his podcast a couple months or so ago and grabbed my attention. If you have room in your podcast listening schedule, you ought to check him out. He has a lot of very interesting, very practical things for us. And one of his episodes is entitled The Priorities Myth. And that grabbed my attention because I talk about priorities a lot. And right off the bat on the podcast, he said there's no such thing as priorities. How can that possibly be? That makes no sense. Of course there are priorities. He said, no, actually there's not. At least traditionally there has not been. The word priorities is relatively new in its usage. It used to be that nobody ever talked about priorities until the last 50, 60 so years or so. You go back in the literature of the times and the news of the times and such. Nobody ever talked about priorities. This was a very, very recent word as far as practical usage goes, common usage goes. At this point, I'm thinking that can't be right. And so, no, what they did talk about was priority. The word priority is quite common. People did talk about priority. They did not talk about priorities. I said, oh, now I get it, I think. And it's actually a very interesting point. Because when you think about a priority, by the very nature of it, you can look it up in your dictionary. I didn't do a Steve Hartsock kind of thing. But a priority is the thing that comes first. A thing that is prioritized. Right? It's put at the head of the line as far as the things that are important for me to do in my day or in my life or whatever. And when you think about it, how could you possibly have two of those things, let alone more than two? Right? And in that sense, yes, it's absolutely true. There's no such thing as priorities. Well, that's an interesting wordplay, but what does that mean? Well, I think what it means is this. We have this tendency. Let me rephrase that. I have this tendency. There are a lot of very important things going on in my life. And that's not unusual. I'm sure you would say the same thing. We got church things. We have family things. We have financial things. We have personal things. We have health things. And, you know, on and on. All kinds of important kind of things going on in our life. And sometimes, especially the things like church, for instance, or family time, quality family time, or whatever, that are optional, that we choose to engage in, or make a deliberate choice to set aside time or energy or whatever. Oftentimes, we content ourselves by simply saying that is a priority for us, or a high priority. That's one of my priorities. One of my priorities this year is spending more quality time with the family. That we're going to have let's say you're going to have a Bible study with your children. We're going to prioritize this because it's important. It's important in our house to talk about spiritual things. And so we are going to study the Bible as a family in 2019. We're going to make it a priority. And then life happens. And you do other things. And you feel a little guilty about that maybe because you said you were going to do this, but in the back of your head, you don't feel too guilty about this because you have made it a priority. That this is important. And if we say it's important, that makes it important. And if it's important, then we can rationalize in our mind why it is that we are not engaging in that supposedly important thing at any given time. And so therefore, the use of the term becomes a substitute for the actual activity. And I think that we would all agree that should not be the case. That's not the same thing. Saying that something is important is not the same as actually making it a priority. And for the Christian, this ought to be a relatively simple exercise. We know about priority. We know what comes first. And we could have gotten there if we had not read in Matthew chapter 6 just a few moments ago, right? Every single one of us, I suspect, from the little ones on up, what is the priority in your life? What is the number one? Oh, God's our priority. Oh, really? Absolutely. Serving God, seeking His kingdom, as the text says there in Matthew chapter 6, seeking His kingdom, that is our priority. And that's correct. That's the right answer. In fact, the same basic principles told us any number of times. Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, no man can serve two masters. We understand that. We believe that, don't we? Is it possible to make carnal activity, money, particularly in this context, is it possible to make that our top priority and make God our top priority? Well, no, of course not. You can't have two top priorities. That's right. You can't. No, and that's what he means here by serving two masters. Doesn't mean you can't earn money. Doesn't mean you can't have money. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy money. It means that you can't serve money. That money cannot be the priority. The pursuit of money cannot be the priority for us. We understood that when we came to Jesus in the first place. We may have even read the text in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 through 18, where we made a deliberate choice. We were serving sin. Now, maybe we didn't think about it like that, but that's what we were doing. Before we came to Jesus, we were serving sin. We were slaves of sin, the text says. Our priority was doing our own thing. Now, that may not sound like a sinful kind of thing, but when your own thing is not Jesus' thing, when serving yourself means not serving God, it's not primarily serving God, that's sin. And ultimately, that's who you're serving. And we decided not to do that anymore. We decided to change our priorities and come to the Lord. And in the Lord's kingdom, we found a new priority. Now we are slaves of righteousness, the text says. And what that means is that we prioritize God's things in our life. That the important things, ultimately the only important things, are whether or not we are serving God. We are doing God's things in our life. And this is, it's important to note here, as we are Christians, and as we struggle in Satan's world, as we strive to cope with difficult circumstances, and we are drawn by the enticements of the world back into our old lifestyle, the lifestyle that supposedly we left for good. It is entirely possible that we can become slaves of corruption again, as the text says there in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 19 and 20. And getting out of that state may very well be tougher than getting out of that same state before we knew Jesus. And I think this is one of the reasons why. Because we convince ourselves that we're saved. We convince ourselves, I used to have a sin problem. Now I don't have a sin problem. Now I am Jesus, now I'm in the kingdom, my sins are forgiven, and everything's great. And maybe I'm not doing as well as I ought, but ultimately, Jesus is my priority. And we can convince ourselves that we are in fact serving Jesus when in fact we are serving ourselves. We are serving sin, ultimately. We don't get out of that state because we don't realize we need to get out of that state. We think we're okay where we are. And therefore that last state is worse than the first. What we need to do is reset on a regular basis. Continually examine ourselves, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Verse 5, I believe it is. Test yourself. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Are you truly walking in faith? Are you truly living your life with the kingdom as your priority? Because that's what Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 tells us to do. And you knew that before we read it, right? Seek first his kingdom. And as an added bonus, by the way, although it's not the main point, all these things will be added to you. The things that you worry about, the things that you stress out about, things that cause you anxiety, cause you lost sleep, the things that if you would tend to them a little bit more carefully, a little bit more dutifully, maybe it would get better. So what we need to do is kind of whittle away a little bit at our time for God. We just kind of take away from our commitment to God a little bit and commit ourselves to these other things. And if we commit ourselves to these other things, then those other things will get better. Well, isn't that great? Well, it's great as far as that goes. But are we still seeking his kingdom? Well, I'm seeking his kingdom second. Well, that's not good enough. We have to seek his kingdom first. And that means on an ongoing basis, on a day-to-day basis, we have to consistently and regularly make decisions in our lives that prioritize God and his things. That means that we're going to have to whittle away at other things because there will be conflicts. Family things, money things, social things, whatever it happens to be. But the priority is always going to have to be God and His things. I've made a habit lately of referring to Philippians chapter 3 a lot. I'll refer to it again here. Because we forget sometimes, because we live in the world, that we do not in fact belong to the world, that we belong to Jesus. And Paul was struggling with some of his contemporaries, some of his brethren, who, when it came down to it, were not prioritizing the kingdom. They were prioritizing their own things. They were, in fact, enemies of the cross of Christ, the text says in verse number 18. Enemies because they very well may be doing more harm than good. Doing it in the name of Jesus, but ultimately serving themselves. He says of such ones, in verse number 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite or their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Now this is an interesting contrast to one of my very favorite passages, as you were well aware, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where we're supposed to set our mind on things that are above, not on things that are above, on the earth. Here we have people who are doing exactly the opposite. They may not realize that's what they're doing, but that's what they're doing. They're setting their mind on earthly things. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, in the big picture, if you want to boil it down into a nutshell, he calls it here, whose God is their belly, whose God is their appetite. Now, this is not about to become a Golden Corral sermon. We're not getting on our case for eating too much. We can do that another time, maybe. But that's not the main thing. This is a figure of speech. I think most of us would realize that. What he's saying basically is there are things that feed your spirit and there are things that feed your flesh. And you can choose, you will choose, in fact, one or the other for your life. Are you going to prioritize your flesh or are you going to prioritize your spirit? These people, calling themselves Christians, maybe even calling themselves preachers of the gospel, are prioritizing the flesh. And whatever helps their flesh, whatever serves their physical needs, that's what they're going to do. And it's not difficult for us to imagine what that might look like, because we see people every day, including oftentimes our brethren, including ourselves sometimes, doing exactly that, making decisions on an ongoing basis, on a day-to-day basis, that are specifically designed to feed the flesh. Now, I'm all in favor of feeding the flesh. You can check out my bathroom scale if you want to. And I feed the flesh just fine. I'm doing okay with that. Maybe a little bit too well. That's not the problem. The problem is when it becomes our God. The problem comes when that is our priority rather than when God and His kingdom are our priority. We are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, as he says there in verse number 20, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say how he's going to transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. That's an interesting expression there. This body that we're obsessed with, whether we want to make it more fit, we want to make it more full, we want to make it more attractive, whatever it happens to be, we are obsessed over this fleshly body. And Jesus has told us ahead of time, I'm taking that body and I'm going to get rid of it after 4 score years, whatever. And I'm going to give you a new body. I'm going to give you something else. So all of this obsession that we've had over the years with our fleshly body is ultimately time wasted. In the big picture, at least. Kingdom citizens think of heavenly things. They think of the heavenly reward, the heavenly body that is waiting for us after this life is over. And whatever we do in this life is intended to feed the Spirit so that we can have that priority taken care of rather than the physical. So when we get to choose, and we oftentimes do, between what serves our body the best and what serves our spirit the best, we are strong enough, we are faithful enough to choose what feeds the Spirit, because we know that ultimately is not only the most important thing, ultimately it's the only important thing. This is the work that God is working in us. It's God's will to work in us to think and to do for His good pleasure. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 tells us that. And in this context also, God is transforming us. He's not going to wait until heaven. He's working on it now. He is gradually in our flesh working this transformation process, not physically, but emotionally and spiritually. He's turning us into different kind of people, if we will allow it. Now, you may not allow it. You may not like it. You may push back against it. You may say, I don't want to change. I want to become a better version of my physical flesh. You can do that. A lot of people do that. But if we do that, we are standing in the way of God trying to accomplish His will for our lives. And we have forfeited the right to honestly call ourselves kingdom citizens. People who prioritize Jesus. Because that's not what we're doing. We're prioritizing the flesh. So what is our priority? And I won't ask for a show of hands here because I know what I would get. What's the most important thing in your life? The kingdom is the important part, just like I've been saying for the last 15 minutes. The kingdom is the most important. That's great. And I hope and pray that's the case. And I trust that it is the case unless I have some reason to believe otherwise. But I've known a lot of brethren in my life. I've known weaknesses in my own flesh in my life. And I know for a fact that simply saying that it's the priority is not true. So let's examine ourselves carefully here. And I'll leave it to you to make most of the applications here. What is our real priority? Ask yourselves, what is habitual in your life? What is it that you don't miss? And unless it's some kind of freak accident, an earthquake or whatever, some kind of bizarre change of pace that gets you off your schedule. What is it that is the most regular in your life? For instance, your prayer life. Does your prayer life look like Daniel's? Remember Daniel, the story of Daniel after he was warned by the king's people, you're going to be arrested, you're going to be thrown in the den of lions if you pray to anybody other than the king. Well, Daniel's going to pray to the Lord because that's what he always does. And he's going to do it publicly because that's what he always does. He is prioritizing God and God's things. And he has every reason to believe that's going to interfere with his fleshly priorities, and he's willing to do that. He's eager to do that, in fact. And by the way, the easiest way, it may not work, because those of you who have good kids who are paying attention to what's going on. If your children are asleep right now, if you're not paying attention, ask your children afterward, like in a couple hours, what's important in our family? And be prepared to be surprised. Don't feed them a line. Don't. You really think that God thinks the most important thing in our lives, right? Right, Junior? Right? Be honest. Be straight. What's the most important thing in our family? Again, you may be surprised. And I guarantee you it'll be these kind of things. The kind of things that you do not get out of your way for. The things that do not change because of circumstances. What is going to be sacrificed? If you have the same number of hours in your week as I have in mine, same number as I had in my day, what are you going to do with yours? When it comes time to realize this particular hour, I'm only able to pursue God's things or pursue my things, which one is it going to be? Again, ask your children about this. Be honest about it as much as you possibly can. Are we going to be willing in that day to make a sacrifice of a physical nature? David, in the context of a literal sacrifice, said this. In 2 Samuel 24:24, you remember he's making a sacrifice to atone for his sin and the sin of the people and try to stay this plague that had come. And he's given animals and he's given wood for the sacrifice. And he says, I'm not going to take this. I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. The very idea of a sacrifice necessarily implies I have to give something up, something valuable, in fact. But when God asks us to sacrifice, what are we willing to sacrifice? Are we able in that day, in that moment of choice, to sacrifice carnal things so that we can prioritize spiritual things? It may be something simple, like getting out of bed on Sunday morning, or staying to a Bible study regimen, or saying no to temptation. Or it may be something more serious, bigger than that, bigger picture than that. A lifestyle choice that you're making, friends that you're making, a marriage partner. Whatever it happens to be, though, are we willing to give up something that we want, that would serve our flesh, because we know that we're going to serve our spirit more effectively by doing this? let's not kid ourselves into thinking that we can whittle away at our spiritual priorities indefinitely and on a regular basis and still maintain, supposedly, our commitment to God. If we have 10 choices between carnal things and spiritual things in a given week, and 8 or 9 of them are made to the flesh instead of made to the spirit, let's not kid ourselves thinking we're prioritizing the spirit. That's just not what we're doing. And anybody from the outside would be able to tell. What gets discussed? What do you talk about with your children? I would like to think that we are engaged parents. I would like to think that we are involved in our children's lives. When we dropped Kylie off this last week, we had various conversations about things that we thought were important. We talked about study schedules. And we talked about habits and friends and cleaning up after yourself and various things like that. What would be an appropriate decoration for the apartment and how far a bike ride is appropriate and how much lighting there is on the sidewalk and all kinds of relatively important things. But most of our time is always spent on spiritual things. And we've told her over and over again. We told Taylor. We tell others as well. Accomplishment in the flesh doesn't mean anything if it comes at the expense of your spirit, if it comes at the expense of spiritual things. Those are the conversations that we need to be having. And if we are able and willing, in fact, and eager to have conversations about how was school today, what kind of friends are you making at school, what are you eating, are you eating too much, are you eating enough, what's the popular game that you're playing? Not necessarily irrelevant questions. They can be important. They can't even be spiritual questions. But if we constantly have these kind of questions, these kind of discussions, and we never talk about, where's your faith right now? What are you reading in your Bible right now? Did you listen to the sermon this morning? What was your takeaway from that? What are you studying in your Bible classes? Let's talk about that a little bit. If you never have those discussions, your children are thinking the things that you want to know about are the important things in their life. If you're constantly asking them about their batting average, if you're constantly asking them about how much they can bench press, or if that's what you're interested in, they're going to think that's what you think is important. Our conversation needs to be like Jeremiah's conversation, where it's not so much a matter of, I haven't talked about God things lately. I need to check that box. So I need to get the family together. I need to get my friends together. We need to talk about Jesus for 15 minutes. That's not the point. Jeremiah said that the word of God was in his heart like a burning fire shut up in his bones. He could not contain it. It's not a matter of whether he was looking for a good opportunity to discuss spiritual things. He couldn't help discussing spiritual things. It was spilling out of him. It was a regular thing. Husbands especially, pay attention to this because you're the heads of the family. What kind of leadership are you showing with regard to spiritual things? What kind of spiritual leadership are you showing with your wife and your children? Are we, in fact, emphasizing spiritual things? Or are we emphasizing carnal things? What gets honored in your family? What do you applaud? Who are your heroes? And why? I'm not suggesting that you can't venerate certain carnal people for certain carnal skills. And I'm not even suggesting those carnal skills can't be applied in the spiritual direction. I can see the work ethic in LeBron James or somebody like that and apply that to a spiritual thing. I think that's a valuable exercise. That being said, if my family thinks that I think these are my heroes, this is what I truly honor. Someone who's able to make $1 zillion a year. Someone who's on the cover of magazines. Someone who does all these carnal kind of things. Marries a supermodel. That's what you need to do to grow up successful. That's who you need to be. If that's who I'm honoring, that's who they are going to honor. We need to be honoring spiritual things. We need to be able to praise God at all times. No matter what is going on. Everything, good news and bad news, needs to be an opportunity to praise God. We came into this world naked, we're going to go out naked. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what spiritual people do. That's what prioritizing God looks like. We're able to use every circumstance, good and bad, in a way that points us toward God things, spiritual things. I'm going to give you two different practical ways of applying this, and then the lesson will be yours. You need to work from the outside in, first of all. This is the easiest thing. It's the easiest thing to monitor. It's the easiest thing to force in yourself, in your family. It's the easiest thing to force compliance in. Working from the outside in. What that means basically is change your behavior. And I say this is the easiest thing. That's not to say it's easy, because it can be very, very difficult. But prioritizing our spiritual things involves, first of all, stopping with the bad things and start doing the good things. If our behavior is unnatural, well, I don't know, the preacher said I need to read the Bible every day. That's just not what I do. And the first day, you know, maybe you do okay the first day. It's Monday, you get up and you read your Bible. Okay, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever, I've read my Bible, okay, that's good. And you feel good about yourself. And the next day, it's a little bit harder. And then after that, it's a little harder than that. And before too long, you're I just don't know. I don't know if I can do this. It doesn't feel natural to me. Let me tell you something. If you've been spending a lifetime pursuing the things of the flesh, prioritizing the things of the flesh, prioritizing the things of the Spirit is going to feel unnatural. It absolutely is. I'll spoil the ending for you right now. It's going to feel like the most unnatural thing in the world. You're unlearning every habit you've ever learned. Why would that feel natural? I've been breathing air for 53 years now. I thought I'd give breathing water a try. See how that works out. That's going to be a shock to the system, isn't it? Well, if you've been prioritizing sin, and now all of a sudden you flip a switch and you want to prioritize the Spirit, you're not going to handle that very well. So what I would advise you to do, what you need to do, is just let it be unnatural. It feels bad, keep doing it anyway. Let it be unnatural. Don't feel guilty about that. It's supposed to feel unnatural. One of these days it'll feel better. In the meantime, just continue to suffer. Continue to try to change. You're coming out of darkness into light, as the text says there in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, whether Jesus is speaking here or whether John's speaking by inspiration, either way, it amounts to the same kind of thing. It's God speaking to us about the nature of sin, about the nature of coming into the light. The text says here, this is the judgment, verse 19, that the light has come into the world and the men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. The one who practices the truth, that's a long-term kind of thing. You're working on that. And eventually you'll get to that point where you realize the value of what you're doing. In the meantime, maybe you're not. Especially if you're young. If you're being told to do this and you're doing this to please your parents. I don't really care anything about church services, but mom says I had to come. So I'll get in the car so I won't be in trouble, and I'll be at the building at the right time at the right place. It's funny how we get all hung up on doing things for the right reasons. I find this interesting and a little disturbing. Is it important to do things for the right reasons? Sure, absolutely is. But sometimes the most important thing is just doing the right thing. Or if you prefer, not doing the wrong thing. We don't have a problem with regard to doing drugs like that. Well, I told my children not to do drugs. But I want it to come from their heart. I want it to be a commitment that they make for themselves. Now, I want them to really feel, I want this to be their choice, not my choice. So I've expressed how I feel on the subject. And then I kind of put it in their court. Now he's 14 years old after all. You know, it's time that he was able to do these kind of things. He'll make that decision for, and I'm hoping that he makes a good decision. But in the end, I'm going to support him in whatever he does, you know, because he needs to make this on his own. Well, he does need to make it on his own until he makes the wrong decision, at which point you make the decision for him, right? We would do that if it were drugs, right? We would do that about dropping out of school. I've made my own decision. You say I need to make my own decisions. I've decided to drop out of school at 16. Oh, well, that's very interesting. Let's get in the car. We'll discuss it on the way to school. Right? We don't have any problem with that, with carnal things, important carnal things. We get that.
But a 16-year-old decides he doesn't want to come to church services anymore. Well, I don't want him to go for the wrong reason. I don't want him to go for the wrong reason either. But you know what's worse than going for the wrong reason? Not going. You do the right thing. Ultimately, you force the behavior if you have to. One of these days, you'll not be able to force the behavior. One of these days, they're just going to do what they're going to do. In the meantime, you do what you have to do to facilitate this change. And you're not going to allow this person to change by letting them stay in their bad habits, whatever the rationale is. And whether we're talking about our children, we're talking about ourselves, we're talking about our friends, whatever it happens to be, we work that change out and realize it will be a process. It will be slow. It will be difficult. We're like detoxifying a drug addict. But it can work. It will work with God's help. When did doing the natural thing ever bring you closer to God? Do you draw closer to God because you feel really good about your service, or because you've been reading the Bible and you feel like that's what you're doing? The Bible says I need to do this and that's what I've been doing. Does that make you feel closer to God, or just this inner warm feeling about your spirituality at any given time? I would like to think that we realize that what you feel good about at any given time really is of virtually no value at all with regard to spiritual things. The only important thing is, are you in compliance with God's Word? So you read God's Word and you do what it tells you to do. That's how we come into compliance with God's Word. That's how we find ourselves in God's favor, not by doing what comes naturally. You know, I have trouble controlling my temper, somebody might say. Okay, I have a temper problem. Well, I need to work on that, but I find it difficult to work on that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to not work on that. I'm just going to be angry all the time, and I'm going to trust that works out okay. Or I have a problem with my language, or I have a problem with fornication. You know, whatever the situation happens, I've heard people rationalize all kinds of gruesome spiritual behavior in the name of, this is just who I am. Well, the whole point of coming to Jesus is to change who we are, to be different people. The things that we found natural, those are the things we're getting rid of. We're going to acquire this new nature in Jesus Christ. Would we accept his heart's not in it as an excuse? Would we be willing to put up with that? Someone on the job, you have an employee who's doing his business, but he has a bad attitude about it. Well, it doesn't really matter then. If I'd rather him have a good attitude and set fire to the building than have a bad attitude and do his job. No, I don't think that's what we would want. You know, we have school teachers in the room, right? Would you rather have children who were had a rotten attitude and handed in their homework on time and didn't set the building on fire? Or would you rather have kids with a great attitude who love coming to school every single day because they love setting fires to stuff? I'll take the attitude problem any day in a situation like that. Attitude problem is vastly preferable to a behavior problem. If we are working from the outside in, if we are changing our behavior, that means nothing is going to get in front of our relationship with Jesus. If there is something that is interfering, we stop. If there's a process that needs to kick us into gear that we're not doing, we start doing it. Whatever it happens to be, we are prioritizing Jesus and his things. Jesus calls it putting treasure in heaven in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 through 20 and 21. Set your mind on spiritual things. Put your treasure in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I mentioned before, that sounds a little bit backward. It seems like what he ought to be saying is, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. But he doesn't say it that way. He says, put your treasure there. And you put your treasure there, your heart's going to follow. I think it's an important lesson. If you spend the first 18 years of your life doing God's things, prioritizing God's things, because you had to, you're kind of forced to put all your treasure there. You wake up after 18 years, you realize, you know what? My heart's there too. My whole life has been spent in this pursuit. It started mattering at some point. I don't know when, but it started actually mattering. I care about spiritual things now because I was borderline forced into engaging in these spiritual behaviors. That can and will happen for us in our walk with Christ. Now, the other approach, of course, is to work from the inside out. instead of working on our behaviors, working on our attitudes. And I trust you realize this is not an either-or kind of thing. You ideally, you're doing both of these at the same time. It might be a little bit easier to work on your behavior first, but eventually you work on your attitude. And this is even more important, because if you get your attitude right, the behavior will naturally follow. It may not work the other way around. But while you're working on your behavior, start working on your attitude also. Work on the inside and make sure that you are on the inside the kind of person that God wants you to be. And realize that this is a process, that your attitude towards spiritual things is going to develop over time, gradually. Just like your bad habits took a while to bring themselves to fruition, likewise your good habits are going to take a while. We're trying to read our way all the way through the Bible here. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but some of you are doing this. Some of you are almost certainly not doing this. And I'm not suggesting if you have missed a day or missed a month, that means you're going to go to hell. That's not the point. But if, I suspect, in a group of this size, there's somebody who heard about this plan back in December and said, that sounds like a good plan. I haven't read the Bible through. I'm going to do that. And so the first week of January, you started reading. And maybe you even took my advice and read multiple times. And you're feeling pretty good about yourself. And this works for, 3, 4, or 5 weeks. And then you miss a day. And then you miss a week. And then maybe you miss a couple of weeks. And here we are, midway through the year. And that Bible study thing was maybe a good idea, but maybe it just didn't work out for me. Realize that changing your priorities doesn't happen in a week. It doesn't happen in a month. It happens gradually. And if you fall off the bike, you're supposed to get back on the bike, right? Or the horse or whatever it is you're riding. You gradually build these good habits. You build prayer habits gradually. I don't know how to pray. And it's tricky in my family because I have girls. And we teach that the girls are to support the headship of men, and we practice that in our family as well. So the girls will get to pray in Tracy's proximity, but not in mine. So I do all the meal praying. And so therefore, I don't really monitor their prayer life, which is a little weird. But Tracy's there for that, and so that works out. Your family's going to work differently, probably, depending on the makeup and the way you handle these things. But however it happens to be, hopefully, traditionally it's been, you go and the child's tucked in bed and you kind of kneel by the bed and the child says their prayer and you say, that's a good prayer, Junior, good job. And you move on from there. Or at a meal time, for instance, Junior, would you like to say the prayer over the meal? And they say the prayer, that's good. And you always say it's good, of course, even though it's the most ridiculous rote prayer you've ever heard in your life. They pray, that's good. We support that. We encourage that. And hopefully, as time goes on, they get better and better and more elaborate, more biblical, more focused, more specific, more broad with their prayers. But we monitor it on an ongoing basis. Now, you may be 35 years old and you're still going through this. You still don't know how to pray. You still don't know how to connect with God spiritually. That we can fix that. But you fix it by praying. By having the right attitude toward prayer. This is a good thing. Whether I do it well or not is really not even the point. I'm prioritizing this on the inside. I'm working on this. I'm going to offer a million mediocre to poor prayers in a row. And at the end of the day, I'm going to be a person who's praying, who prioritizes prayer. And my prayers are going to start getting better. My public prayers, my private prayers, whatever. That's the way good habits are built. Worship habits the same way. Maybe this should have been a Sunday morning sermon. I don't know. Because we're preaching to a crowd who came back on Sunday night, which indicates a priority right there. And thank you for doing that, by the way. But do we prioritize worship on a regular basis? Do we go out of our way? Do we make sacrifices so that we can be present with God's people? Not simply so we can check the Hebrews 10:25 box, but so that we can be engaged in spiritual activity as it's offered to us, connecting to brothers and sisters in Christ when we have the opportunity. These are gradual. These build over time, but they do build if we will allow them to. What we need to do is create an environment that is ultimately inhospitable to sin. I have a weed problem in my yard. No surprise there, right? I have a crabgrass problem in my yard. I have a dead grass problem in my yard. I have a lot of problems, actually. I got to start working on that tomorrow. Anyway, they say that the best way to fend off weeds is to have a healthy yard. The more grass, the healthier the grass that you have, the less problem you have with weeds. I like the philosophy behind that. I wouldn't know from being practical purpose, you know, expressions, but that's what they say anyway. You build up a healthy yard, really, really thick, healthy grass, you don't worry about weeds. There's no place for the weeds to grow. And that's what we hopefully are doing in the spiritual sense. We are planting the seed of the gospel in our heart and giving it a fertile field and weeding it on a regular basis to allow it to grow properly. And one of these days we get to the point where this is simply a place where bad stuff just doesn't do very well. And we still have to monitor from time to time. In fact, we have to monitor on a regular basis. But we create a new environment, a new ecosystem in our heart where good things prosper and bad things don't prosper. It used to be exactly the opposite. And now it's the way God wants it to be. And with some maintenance, with regular checking, it'll stay that way. If we will give the gospel room to grow, we are assured it will grow. This is the power of God that we're talking about here. Do you think that the gospel is flawed somehow? We're going to get a bad seed and it's not going to work with us? It will work with us. It will always work with any soul that gives it a place in the heart. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 and 9, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. That's what we used to be doing. We're prioritizing the flesh. We're going to do things that help the flesh, and we were good at that. But, he says, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We change that around. We turn that around. Now, all of a sudden, we're prospering in the Spirit, just like we were prospering in the flesh before. And it's in that context that he says in verse 9, therefore, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. You stick with it. Stay with the plan. Continue to work on your priorities, on your values, the things that you truly feel are important in your life. Give it a chance, and eventually the fruit will come. And if it's properly tended, if we keep this up, we will squeeze out anything that's left over. I think that the Old King James Version uses excess of sin or excess of dissipation or whatever word is used there in James chapter 1 verse 21, and it may give the idea here, if I can manage to have my cup full of sin and none of it spills out into the saucer, that means I can declare victory. That's not what excess is talking about there. It's talking about anything that's left over. It's not just talking about the coffee in the cup, it's the coffee that's spilled out of the cup into the saucer. You get rid of all of it, all of your spiritual shortcomings, all of your weaknesses. You work on all of these things. You're going to get frustrated because you're not going to fix them all overnight. But you can and will improve on things gradually as time proceeds. And eventually, you get to the point where you have fixed your life from the inside out. Where you have so much Jesus on the inside, there's nothing but Jesus coming out. Won't happen overnight, but it won't happen at all if we continue to maintain this myth that having Jesus being an important part of our lives or a priority is good enough. The only way this works is if we put to rest this idea of priorities, plural, and focus on the one priority. Focus on the one priority, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If that is our priority, ultimately, with God's help, with patience, with perseverance, with help from brethren, we can and will become different kind of people. And if that's what we want, then maybe that's a problem. Maybe we don't want to change. Maybe we don't want to become different kind of people. Maybe I've wasted the last 35 minutes. But if you do want to change, this is the way that it's going to happen. Making difficult choices, but good choices. Choices that prioritize God and His things in your life, in your family's life, rather than the things that you find convenient, things that get you what you want in the short term. I will, again, leave it to you to make practical application in your life, your family's life, but let's all agree that this is what we have to do as individuals. This is what we have to do as a church. And with God's help, we'll survive, we'll succeed. And we'll leave a good example for the next generation. If you are not where you ought to be spiritually, if you are struggling, if you need help with brothers and sisters in Christ with some kind of problem in your life, if you need encouragement, if you need prayers, if you need forgiveness, if you need to put Jesus on in baptism, whatever your spiritual need happens to be this evening, we are eager to help in whatever way we possibly can to help Jesus become truly the priority in your life and help you receive the rewards that come with having Jesus as the priority in your life. While we're standing and singing this time, would you come?